Grace and peace to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The text is the gospel appointed for today, St. Matthew's Day, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Follow me. Powerful words, especially depending on who says the words and in what situation. I hope you'll forgive me if I dig deep into our family lore and share a personal story with you. This is number 4 as we number our favorite stories in our family. And this one is titled, "Dad the Mountain Man." Don't get too impressed, as you'll see. Several years ago, when I was serving a parish in Oregon, it was one of my dreams to be able to go up high into the Cascades and cut myself a noble fir for our Christmas tree. It's what you did out there if you were bold and brave and appreciated noble fir, which only grow above 5,000 feet. Now, you should know that I grew up in Chicago, and the closest thing to a mountain that I knew was Mount Sinai Hospital, which wasn't too far from where I was growing up. But anyway, the process was rather simple. You went to the ranger station high up there, and you paid a buck only in those days. And you then got a permit, and they gave you directions on where to go ahead and cut your tree. So off I went. It was about 1 o'clock or 1:30 when I left. The only person who knew that I was going up to the mountains was my secretary. I didn't tell anyone in my family. I had a dream of coming in with the tree and looking, well, manly and heroic to my wife and 2 daughters at that time. So up I went, and I paid my dollar. They gave me my permit. They sent me up the mountain. I drove for quite a while, hour and a half or so. By the time I got there, by the way, they said stop at mile marker 56, as I recall. Pull your car off the road on the turnoff that's there and just head into the woods. So when I got there, sure enough, I pulled off. There was a nice turnoff. Even noticed a pickup there. Somebody else must have been there. And I noticed a lot of tracks in the snow. There was quite a bit of snow, but this was usually done in October. You went early because the snows got too deep to hunt for a tree. So it was about 3 o'clock when I entered the woods with my little handsaw, eager to find a tree. The snow was deep, but manageable. In I went, looking for the perfect tree. And before I knew it, I was deep into the woods. I had made several turns, always following the footprints in the snow of those who'd gone before me. It was as quiet as ever. It was beautiful. It was almost perfect as I continued to look for the perfect Christmas tree. Now, you should know this, that I have a compulsion about perfect Christmas trees. I continued to look, and before I knew it, I had not found a tree, and it was 4:30. Now it had begun to snow, first lightly, then heavier. I began to get cold. I still didn't have a tree. Then it hit me. The tracks that I had followed deep into the woods were no longer there because of the snowfall, and I was lost. In fact, I'd been lost for quite a while. I just didn't know that I was lost. But now I knew it. And I forgot all about that Christmas tree as the darkness in the woods set in. I tried to trace my way back. I even remember kneeling down and blowing the fresh snow away, hoping there'd be tracks underneath that I might follow. I'd seen that in some film. I don't remember which one. But I was lost. And I came to a place in the woods where it came to a T, and I needed to go this way or that way, and I had no recollection of anything looking like that when I'd come into the woods. So I found myself a place to sit and contemplate the 2 paths diverging in the woods. If you're wondering about Robert Frost poems, did they come to mind? All over the place out there, I was thinking about Robert Frost. So I sat there, and I did not know which way to go. I sat literally on a log, and I prayed at those 2 roads diverging in the woods. Now, you need to understand, I'm not used to being lost. I don't like being lost. I need to be in control. You do too. In fact, I like to strive for never experiencing this sort of thing. As with the Christmas tree, as with the Pharisees, I value perfection. I don't like this sort of thing. You don't either. You like perfect things, like the Pharisees. You vicarage supervisors. Still waiting for that perfect vicar, aren't you? You single guys and single women, still waiting for that perfect spouse. Waiting for that perfect student. Waiting for that perfect seminary. I don't like this at all. Snow was deep and getting deeper. Sitting there utterly lost, breaking the silence, was the sound of footprints. Somebody or something was walking. Being predictable, I expected a bear. I expected something worse, a cougar, who knows, but suddenly, I mean, a miracle, and this is as true blue can be, you have to trust me, but coming into the woods from farther up the road, dragging a tree behind him, was no less than Jerry, a member of my church. He knew these woods like the back of his hand. In fact, he was in a conversation group that had first planted this idea in my head. I could not believe my eyes. I said, "Jerry, am I glad to see you?" And I wanted to run up and put my arms around him, but you don't do that with Jerry. I said, finally owning up to it, "Jerry, I came up to cut a tree, and I just didn't find one, and I have to tell you, now I'm just plain lost." And Jerry just smiled and said, "Never mind." He put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Here it comes. Follow me." And he took off on the trail that I was not going to take when those two were right there. Doggone it, I knew it was the other trail all along. And I should tell you, the next day, we found a noble fir at our front door. I never got the tree, but he did. It was less than perfect, but I loved that Christmas tree. "Follow me," he said. When Jesus said those words to Matthew, Matthew himself tells us he got right up and followed. And when he did, this is the first thing that happens with this sort of a line, "follow me," he left his past behind. It was what probably felt to Matthew like a pretty perfect past. I mean, as people go in Matthew's day, things were looking pretty good when you look at the bottom line for Matthew. It was a pretty perfect way to make a living. Until, of course, the ridicule started and people began calling him a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And the Pharisees said, "Matthew is sinner," and that meant he was to be listed with unclean animals. Not exactly complimentary. Things not as perfect as he had hoped they would be. The text has such a ring of authenticity to it because this is Matthew talking about Matthew. And Matthew, including the words of Jesus saying, "I came to call sinners, not the righteous," and referencing Matthew, he might have said sinners like this guy. "I came to call sinners like Matthew." Somebody ought to paint this picture. Don't you have a list of pictures that you want artists to paint? One of them has to be this picture of that tax table set up near Capernaum with all these people lined up. Probably it was a customs table. All these people lined up entering Herod's territory and needing to pay their duty on all of that material. Lined up, and there's an empty chair. And Jesus and Matthew are walking off into the sunset. There are a lot of those pictures. There's another one just like this, when Jesus calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he got Zebedee standing alone on the beach with a sign up behind him, "Zebedee and Sons Fishing Enterprises," but he's watching his two sons on either side of Jesus walk up the beach, and he's going, "Huh?" And that's the kind of a picture that we get here, the kind of picture that homiletician Gene Lowry says has everybody going, "Yeah, yeah, that's good stuff. That's the stuff that's at the core of being Christian." Now, Matthew records no deep confession here, no renting of his clothes, no clearly, explicitly spoken repentance. It's just assumed that when you're called by Jesus, you change directions. You get on a different road than you were on. That's the second thing that happens here, is you move. Follow me implies movement. You don't sit. Matthew does not say, Jesus, I'd love to follow you. May I do it from here? He's up and he's moving. He's pulled up by the word itself. He's pulled up to walk, to move, to follow by the very power of the invitation and by the very power of the one who gives it. We know about that, you and I. We know about the power of the word to get movement in ourselves and in the church. One thing I love about being around here, and it's different now than when I was a student, is I keep running into students around here who heard Jesus follow me just recently, a few years ago, just came to faith. And now they're studying to be pastors. For most of us in this room, the whisper of follow me accompanied the water and word when it touched our spirits and made us his. Almost everybody in this room knows there is nothing, nothing in ministry like being used by God to bring the words of Jesus, follow me, to another person and have them respond by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word sets us on our way. Follow me, Jesus says. And that smacks of relationship. That makes it, we're following one who knows the way. It says he knows the territory like the back of his hand. And in the darkness, when we're behind him, we can lose our way sometimes with a cacophony of voices asking us to follow them. I am amazed at how easy it is for Christians to follow other voices today or syncretize the voices and have them all going at the same time. 2 weeks ago, a man with a glassy stare and an intense look shook my hand at the door of a church where I had just preached, and he said to me, Pastor, I want you to know Jesus is coming tomorrow. Tomorrow, he said, at 8:30. I know, because an angel told me, and the angel hasn't been wrong for the last 5 months. And he said it with intensity, sure it was going to happen. I loved the pastor's response, the pastor of that church who was greeting people next to me. The pastor smiled and said, see you next Sunday, Frank. The competing voices are all over today. Voices calling for us to follow. The astrology channel is doing well. The 800 numbers for the astrology people are doing well. I checked my little astrological quip this morning. My astrological quip for Capricorn today is accept a change in venue. Isn't that interesting? The last fortune cookie that I opened carried this wonderful message. A smile will take you 1,000 miles. Well, isn't that precious? Follow me, Jesus says, with all the other voices around us. He says, follow me, because he says, I know the way. Because he says, I am the way. And when we walk more by faith than by sight, when the snow is blowing in our eyes and we've lost the footprints of others, he's there, and we follow him into his future, the future which only he holds, he who is the beginning and the end of time. His way is the way of the cross, you know that, and the way of the resurrection. It is life and death, and it is life again. It is a future only he can offer us, all of us dirty, rotten scoundrels, all of us sinners. Only he offers it, because only Jesus knows that future like the back of his hand, because he's been there. He died for each of you. He rose for each of you. And he's leading you now into a future with his words, follow me. Matthew knew the future that is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Matthew's future in his gospel is one we will see over these next hours. We all have our nice and tidy vision statements, our preferred futures. but none like what Matthew gives us. Aren't you glad then when Matthew left the tax table, he took his pen along? I am. And he left in writing glorious glimpses of a future told and imaged by Jesus Christ. Glimpses of a church, your church, expanding to include people of all nations. Stories told by Jesus that smack of his future and tell us what it will be like with its suddenness and surprise. Teachings about the second coming. Visions of a last judgment, a resurrection in which we will share heaven with our Lord. Matthew gives us the church at the brink. Matthew gives us Matthew on the brink. No matter what you brought here today, whatever it is that's on your table that continues to make you a dirty, rotten scoundrel, listen to him say, "Follow me." We call that pure and simple grace. It's like a noble fur at your front door when what you deserved was a swift kick in the pants. No, better. It's like the tree of life when what you deserved was death. Follow me. Amen.